So thank you, Laura, and thank you, children, for coming up and listening this morning. Let me encourage you to do the same, and you can perhaps use the sermon notes this morning to help follow along. We just read a few minutes ago from Hebrews chapter 12. So someone tell me what comes before Hebrews chapter 12. Anybody? That would be chapter 11. Very good. You cannot get anything past this crowd, I'm telling you. So, chapter 11 is this whole cloud of witnesses. A lot of them are listed. And so you've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rachel and Sarah and Rahab and Gideon, and the list just goes on and on and on. We've got this great cloud of witnesses, and I used to love to kind of parade that out, especially when this would be the reading for the day. But it's a little dangerous to do so. Because when you talk about the great heroes of the faith, and then you compare yourselves to them, what usually happens? We seem a little insufficient, don't we? And that's our first point, if you'll put that up there. We seem rather insufficient in comparison to all of these great heroes of the faith. Especially if you're a young person, if you were one of the kids up here earlier, raise your hand. But if you're one of the young people, it can be a little intimidating, because you think to yourself, you know, no one can be a hero in Crystal Lake anymore because Christians aren't getting killed around here, right? Well, hopefully not. So you think, how am I then going to live up to this seemingly impossible standard that we have in this great cloud of witnesses? So what we've come to understand is this, the next point. You know, we can give our life to God, and we do that, we commit to Him. But nobody warns us of this next thing, that we can't cash our faith in all at once. It's really something that we do, you know, for 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years. And it's not all at once, but it's a little bit here, a little bit there. It's like in the garden, you remember when Jesus asked his disciples if they could drink the cup? Do you remember what James and John said? Sure. Yeah. We can do that. But they were thinking they would drink it all in one quaff and give their life. I'm reminded of a story that I heard a long time ago. It's a man named Fred Craddock. He was a preacher. And he told about when he was in summer camp. How many of you went to summer camp? Summer camp? Christian camp? I just went to Boy Scout camp. I didn't have any Christian camps close by. But you can imagine how it went, whatever camp you went to. You've got counselors are going to tell stories, inspirational things. So at the Christian camp that Fred went to, every night around the campfire, they'd have their devotions, and then they would hear a story about, you know, St. Paul or Abraham or Jacob or King David or maybe just a missionary and what they did. And then the counselor would ask, are you willing to give your life? And so Fred would think about it, and he would go back to his bunk, and he would ask himself, am I willing to give my life? And he would say, yes. Yes, I am. He'd be all fired up. And he would imagine how he would do it. So he would imagine that he would throw himself in front of a moving train to save a child. Pretty dramatic. Or, because it's a camp, maybe he would swim out in the middle of the lake to save someone who was drowning. But the best one, this is the one I like, he would imagine that he would be lined up against this gray wall. It would be riddled with bullet holes. And, you know, the words, deny Christ, and you can live. And that's pretty dramatic for a young child to think about what might happen. And then he would imagine the words, ready, and aim, and fire, and his body would slump, and he would die. But he also imagined the heroic part of it. And he imagined the flag at half-mast, and the widows weeping in the afternoon because their daughters weren't going to marry this wonderful hero, Fred. And then he would imagine that they would even make a monument. Wouldn't that be cool? For the martyr, you know, for Fred or for you. And then tourists would come by. And in our family, it would be, Johnny, go over here and take a picture, right? Where Fred gave up his life. Maybe you too could do something so wonderful. That's the picture that we get when we're a Christian, that we have to follow along with this great cloud of witnesses. But it doesn't usually work that way, does it? It's a little bit here and a little bit there. We sip a little bit of the cup here and a little bit of the cup there. We pay a little bit of the check of faith here and a little bit there. And here's the worst part. Not only can we not cash our faith in all at once, or usually we don't, but no one ever seems to notice, do they? No one notices that we have given our life, that we have drank the cup, that we have done this dramatic thing for the Lord. So I don't know about you, but today I'm kind of grateful we didn't read all of chapter 11 because we don't compare too well. Now what we usually do, and I've done this for years, when we talk about each of the heroes, you know, pick one. How about Abraham? Abraham is known for his faithfulness. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. God said, just go. Didn't even tell him where. Can you imagine that? You get a voice from God. Pick up everything. Move your family, your household, all your servants. I would love to move my servants. I really would. And just go wherever, you know, I point. That's what he did. And then remember with Isaac, what was he commanded to do? Took him up on the mountain. He's going to make him into a sacrifice. That's how faithful he is. He will do anything that God says. But we forget the other parts. What else did Abraham do? Well, he lied for one thing. Remember, he lied about his wife Sarah. Does anybody remember? When he was confronted by Abimelech, the king. This is not my wife, but this is my sister. Which is half true because she was a half sister. Back in those days, evidently you could do that. I always thought it was a little weird when my brother married a cousin, but you know, this is a sister. So he lies about that twice. Or how about our great hero David? David, a man after God's own heart, what did he do? Anybody? Some of his flaws? Committed adultery, then covered it up with murder. Seems pretty serious. Or Jacob, another of the patriarchs. He lied. I can relate to this because he's a twin. You know, whatever you can do to get ahead of your twin. So he conned his father into getting the birthright. So we love to do this. We make our heroes have clay feet. And why would we do that? It simply makes us feel good, right? Because they're not real heroes then. They haven't done everything perfectly. And so we throw out phrases like this. After all, we what? We have our problems. Just like Abraham, just like David, just like Rachel, we have our problems. Or this other one I really like. Especially when somebody else makes a mistake, what do we say about them? They're only human. Yeah, they're only human. I mean, come on, give them a break. They're only human. And so you've got your shortstop. Name any team you want. Some of you have somebody in mind here. You know, he makes a double play 271 times in a row. He's great. But then he makes an error. And what do we say? He's only human, right? Or you've got this great baker, this lady, she makes these wonderful 7-inch cakes. You know, just melt in your mouth, the best thing that you've ever tasted. A wedding is not a wedding without this cake. A birthday party is not a birthday party without this cake. You got to have the cake. And then one day, I don't know, maybe the grandkids are running through the kitchen. Who knows? Flat as a pancake. Tastes like, you know, the sole on the bottom of your shoe. And what do you say? She's only human. The loving husband, every morning, gets the kids up, gets them ready for the bus, kisses his wife goodbye, makes the lunch, does everything right, goes to work, except one day he doesn't come home. He has needs. He commits adultery. He has an affair. And the neighbors say, well, you know, he does have needs. He's only human. Or the loving wife. Chairman of the PTL, mind you. Has Bible study at her home for the women on Monday evening. Takes care of the children and her husband. Even gets a part-time job to help make ends meet. People call her Wonder Woman because of all that she does. And then one night her husband comes home and there she is lying on the floor. A bottle of pills. The expectations were too much, and we say she's only human. My friends, why don't we just call it what it is? When the shortstop doesn't field the ball, we call it a what? An error. We all have flaws. We make mistakes. Even the superheroes, the great cloud of witnesses, and us, we are sinners. And let's call it then what it is. And yet the writer of the Hebrews, he goes on to say, run this race of life with endurance. And the way that you do that is to get rid of every hindrance, every burden, every sin that clings. Because it's hard to run when you have something on your back, something on your heart, especially if it's a marathon, and that's what life is. And so he says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And we say, easy to say, especially for him, but difficult to do. And why is that? I mean, we just confessed a few moments ago, right? We confessed our intentions are way up here. This is what we want to do, but down here is the reality of what we do. You see, we love some of those sins that you confess. Admit it. I mean, don't you pretty much confess the same sins every week? Because those are the ones we enjoy. We know we shouldn't do it, but we do it anyway. We love those sins. We love those behaviors. We love those habits. Surely in our minds, right? We have great intentions to serve God, but there's always something in here that pulls us away. Take a look there at Romans 7:15. Could you have written this? I know I could have. I don't understand. I keep making the same mistakes over and over. I keep doing the same things week after week. I do not do what I want. I do not do what I know God wants me to do. I've got great intentions. But I do the very thing that I hate, that I know that I shouldn't do. We're like the lady who wrote the book called Autobiography of a Face. Have you heard of that? Kind of an unusual name. Autobiography of a Face. Young lady, she had cancer in her jaw. Rather rare, I guess. Certainly unfortunate. Had to have a lot of surgeries, 30, I guess, in all, to try and fix it. What do you think her one wish or one desire in life was? I want a new face, right? I want a new face. I look around, she would think. Everybody else, you know, wonderful face, handsome face, beautiful face. I wish I had a face like that. And so she would try and cover it up. Wear the floppy hats, grow the long hair, pull it over. When she'd talk, put the hand to cover it up. All she wanted was a new face until she got into her 30s and she finally realized it wasn't a new face that she needed. It was a new heart. A new attitude, a new perspective, a new way to look at things, a new approach. What about you? Remember in the old liturgy we'd sing in the offertory, what? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because we realize our heart is not always good. It's at the heart of what we do, our sins, our behaviors, our mistakes. A clean heart, a pure heart, a right spirit. Now, I wish there was another way I could put all of this. Our last point there, we run the race with perseverance. I don't know, you can use a different word. Maybe endurance is better. Maybe patience. But let's be honest, whatever we use, endurance, patience, perseverance, it seems like a chore, right? Another word would be work. work. It's work. It's hard work. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if what you had to do always coincided with what you wanted to do? Wouldn't that be great? But unfortunately, it's not always like that. We have to do things that we don't always want to do. And our culture is enamored with feeling good about ourselves. So we have all of these things today about, you know, a good self-image and a good self-concept and raising our self-esteem. And if we can't do that, then we take something artificial. And we take the pills and the drugs and we drink the booze so we can feel good. Or we just don't do things we don't feel like doing. Parents, what do you do when your kids are told to do something? And they say, well, I didn't feel like doing it. How does that work with you? I didn't feel like doing it. I had a professor at the seminary. Mind you, this is, you know, a Lutheran seminary, Christian seminary. And the assignment was that here is a text, and you are supposed to write a sermon on the text. And they were random, and they were pretty standard, and he would pass them all out. And then you had to write a sermon on this one. So one student comes up to the desk, and he says, I don't like it. Of course, the professor asks, well, why not? You know, it is the Word of God. What's wrong with that one? And he says, well, I read it, but I just didn't feel anything. What do you suppose the professor told him? Mind you, Lutheran, Christian, in nice words, he said, go home and read it again and start to feel something. Because that is the assignment. I mean, that's life, isn't it? That's the church. Run the race with endurance. So if you are the shop owner and you have to open up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, let's say, though, that it's not in September. Let's say that it's not going to be, what is it tomorrow, 63 degrees and, you know, a light breeze and the sun's going to come out nice morning. Let's say it's the middle of February. And it's 30 below zero. And we had a blizzard last week. Think of all the rain last week was snow. You have to shovel all that stuff. As the shop owner, do you go and say, I love Monday morning. I love blizzards. I love 30 degree below weather. I love having my fingers freeze off. I love shoveling all this snow. You don't say that. You say, it's Monday morning. I'm the owner, and it's my job to open up, right? That's what you do. Or take my wife. Now, here, you knew this was coming, Sharon, so here it is. Right? The obligatory wife story. So let's say we have a party this afternoon. Hey, guess what? We do have a party this afternoon. I'm telling the truth. We have a party this afternoon. It's for all the new members of the church. So if you're a new member in the last year, come on out. Put it on your calendar. We're going to be there. Usually this is how it works. 30 minutes before the party, someone has to vacuum. Someone does, because you got to get ready for company, right? Someone has to vacuum. So Sharon will grab the vacuum. And she says, I love vacuum cleaners. They make my heart race with excitement. There is nothing that I enjoy more than pushing that thing over these beautiful carpets in our house. Is that what she says? Of course not. She says, you should have been vacuuming, but because you didn't, just get out of the way because company's coming and it's got to be done. Right? That's life. We don't always get to do what we want to do. I remember when I was a teacher, give an exam. I don't know why I ever gave exams, because you know why? You have to grade these things. So you hand them out. You got to grade them. So 2 or 3 in the morning, I'm grading these things. Not because I love to grade papers. Not because I love to read the exquisite answers that my students would give. But because it needs to be done. And how many pastors, especially back in the days when people would and could and should call at any hour of the day, and you answer the phone on a Saturday night and it's 10:30 and you're just about ready to go to bed, and the voice on the other end says, it's my son. He's been in an accident, or it's my daughter and she's been expelled from college, or it's my wife, she's in the hospital. And you spend that night ministering. And the next morning, were you excited to be there in front of all the people? Was your adrenaline pumping? Was your blood racing? Were you excited? No. You had those iron feet and your temples were pounding. But you preached the gospel because it's 8 o'clock and I'm the pastor. Our culture is enamored with feeling good. And most people, including us, want the reward up front. We don't want to continue the race. Even the heroes, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the whole list, they didn't receive the promise up front. Abraham was told, you are going to be the father of a great nation. Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. Did he ever see that? No. Did he see the promise fulfilled? No, but he believed the promise. And he was faithful. David was told, a greater king than you is going to come from your line. He is going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Did he ever get to see that? No. But he believed the promise. And so, my friends, here is the good news for today. We do not run the race alone. The shop owner does not run the race alone. The cloud of witnesses is there. Jesus is there. And the homeowner and the wife or the husband, they don't run the race alone. The teacher, the pastor, none of us runs the race alone. We have hope. Take hope from the great cloud of witnesses. Every single one in Hebrews chapter 11. Everyone, read them. Everyone completed the race in faith. In spite of their sins, their flaws, their mistakes, David, who committed murder, completed the race. Abraham, who lied, completed the race. Jacob, who conned his father, completed the race. And if they can do it with all their flaws and errors and sins, then so can we. But even more than this hope, take heart from the faithfulness of God. Because our God forgave those sins. It was our God who changed their heart. It was our God who sent His Son to complete the race in our place. It was our God who sent His Son that He might die on the cross so our sins would be forgiven. So that we could have an eternal relationship with the Lord. So take heart from the faithfulness of our God. And don't worry about all the doing that we are so obsessed with. But rather, fix your eyes on Jesus, especially this week. Spend some time with the Lord in prayer, in Bible study, or with this great cloud of witnesses, the fellowship of your fellow believers. Take heart that the Lord is always there, and He is the one who will help you complete the race. Just be who you are, a redeemed child of God, a forgiven sinner, one of the great cloud of witnesses, and the Lord will be the one who will carry your burdens and your sins until your race is completed. May God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's all rise then and make profession.